This morning we have the treat of Reverend Stephen Krotz to bring a sermon to us. And so Stephen is an ordained pastor in the same presbytery that I'm in. He's pastored large and small churches throughout North Carolina. And right now, however, he runs a college ministry called Carolina Study Center at UNC and Duke. And so he's going to bring our message. Let me read for us Luke 16, 1-9, printed in your bulletin. It's a parable of Jesus. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to them, to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than with the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings.'" Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see the truth of your word, the grace and truth of your word, and see how it intersects our own lives today. And we pray for your Spirit to help us to understand and help us to walk with you well in all of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
What would you do if you found out all your money was going to be taken away from you next month? That you were going to be flat broke? What would you do? Head for the local bar and get in the bag? Beg? Steal? Have a pity party? Suicide? The text, we meet a man that is in such a fix. He's been fired. His boss tells him he's through. Turn in an account of your stewardship. You can't be my manager anymore. Now, this text is a parable of Jesus. And a parable is usually an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's usually a simile, a comparison. The kingdom of God is like. But this one is a foil. This one is where Jesus is saying, look how shrewd people are in handling worldly money. Would God that the principles that apply to the kingdom of God would cause you as Christians to be equally as shrewd in handling your money in the kingdom of God. Now, this parable was told just before supper, just before a meal like we're about to have. And it was told to the Pharisees, who were rich, religious people. And that includes us, doesn't it? Because all of us in this room are in the top 5% of the human race, and we're devoutly religious people. So let's take a good look at this parable and see what light there is for the living of our days. The first thing that the parable teaches is that God makes us stewards. It's about a rich man who couldn't do all the work himself, so he parceled out pieces of the job, pieces of his economic estate to stewards, to others who would manage it not for their own benefit, but for his profit and benefit. They were given responsibility over the master's land, money, servants, and accounts. Now, in the Greek, the word steward is economia. We get our word economics from that. And in the economy of God, each of us has been handed something that doesn't belong to us, but that belongs to Almighty God. And there are three things: time, talents, and our financial or property resources. God gives each of us such a stewardship. If you want proof of that from the scripture, look no further than Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How much belongs to God? The fullness. Everything belongs to the Lord. When you talk about my cat or my job or my bank account or my spiritual gifts, you're really talking about things that belong to the Lord that he's only entrusted to us to manage for his glory. And that's the point of the text. The master gives us a trust over a portion. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, it's been my experience, and probably yours too, that health and money and power tend to go to one's head, don't they? We become cocky and arrogant. We get a little money in the bank and the nicest car in the parking lot, and guess what? We're a big shot, and we have a rather false sense of independence. And it's easy to forget that all this stuff is not ours, but it really is a stewardship that belongs to God, put in our trust for a brief period of time. A steward basically is someone who gets out of possession, gets out of ownership, and gets into management for the things that belong to the Lord. There was an army base in Louisiana back in the late 1800s that wanted to expand its base. And so they went to a local attorney and asked him if he would run a property search. And the guy ran the property search title back to 1803 and turned it in. The Army Corps of Engineers sent it back and said, we want you to do a title search back further than that. And so this is what the attorney sent them. Gentlemen, I note your comment upon the fact that the record of title sent to you applying to the land under consideration dates only from the year 1803, and you request for an extension of the records prior to that date. Please be advised that the government of the United States acquired the territory, including the tract to which your inquiry applies, by purchase from the government of France in the year 1803, commonly known as the Louisiana Purchase. The government of France acquired the title by conquest from the government of Spain. The government of Spain acquired the title by discovery of one Christopher Columbus, resident of Genoa, Italy, traveler and explorer under the sponsorship of Isabella, the Queen of Spain. The Queen received her sanction of reign by the consent of the Pope, a representative of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the heir apparent of God Almighty, and God Almighty made the world, and Louisiana is a part of the world. I trust this complies with your request. If you do a title search on the time of your life and your talents and the money in your hip pocket and in your bank account, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Do you remember these things? Do you remember who you are? A second principle the text teaches is that money tends to give us a false sense of independence. In the text, the steward forgot who he was. The parable actually says he wasted his master's money. Now, we don't know how he wasted it, but I submit that he probably spent it on himself. He was having a regular good time. Now, none of us would mind the meek inheriting the earth, just as long as they stayed meek once they inherited it. Money tends to make us prideful. It gives us a sense of power and a false sense of independence. Listen to the words of John Wesley. This was written in the 1780s. I fear that wherever riches have increased, the essence of true religion has decreased in the same proportion. Therefore, I do not see how it is possible in the nature of things for any revival of religion to continue long. For religion necessarily produces industry and frugality, and these cannot help but produce riches, but as riches increase, so will anger and pride and the love of the world, and true religion will diminish in that same capacity. It was John Steinbeck writing in the height of the Depression, a nation can endure most anything but a prolonged period of prosperity. And we're at the tail end of that prophetically in the United States today. We have been healthy, we have been rich, but we've forgotten who we are, and we've forgotten our stewardship, and we've forgotten who God is. The third part of the parable that it teaches is really unpleasant. Do you want me just to skip this one and go on to the next one? Or do you want the whole skinny? The parable teaches that we're accountable. In the text, the master gives the steward a trust to manage, and the steward forgets who he is. He begins to use the money as if it's his own. He becomes haughty and wasteful. And now comes the judgment. It comes in the form of a question. What is this I hear about you? Turn in an account of your stewardship. You can't be my servant anymore. Now, that's a rude awakening. Did you hear about the husband to his wife who was overdrawn again at the bank? And he wanted an explanation. And she says, well, husband, I guess I've been sort of over-supporting myself. And that's what this man has been doing in the text. And it's so like us with God's money. Did you know that one-third of all the parables Jesus told in the New Testament deal with stewardship or money? It's been estimated by theologians that one-sixth of all the verses in the New Testament deal with money. Now, why in heaven's name does the New Testament and Christ talk about money so much? Because Jesus used it like a televangelist to line his own pockets, right? No evidence of that. So why does the scripture teach so much about money? Why did Christ talk about money more than he talked about any other doctrine in the New Testament? I think it's because he knew what money could do to us, and he feared that. And he knew that his chief rival for the souls of men was mammon, or money. Do you remember these things? Do you remember who you are? There's a fourth principle that this parable teaches in the kingdom of God and in the worldly kingdom, and that's that all possession is temporary. The text tells us that a man was given a stewardship for a season, but there came a day in which it was fully removed. And that's a shock that's going to come to every single one of us. Last year in Florida, a man died and wanted to be buried according to his will in his Airstream RV. And they filled the tanks up. There was cold beer in the refrigerator. He asked for a $100 bill, a fresh one, to be in his wallet. He asked to be in his cashmere sweater. And he asked to be buried sitting up at the steering wheel of this RV pointing east. And as the crane lowered this RV into the grave plot, one of the people there looked at it and said, man, that's really living. You a little slow on that today? That's the last time I'm going to let you give me one of your illustrations and jokes. Who says you can't take it with you? God says so. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's assured we can take nothing with us. Possession is only temporary. Do you remember these things? Do you remember who you are? A fifth principle this parable tells us is the right use of wealth. In the text, the man's been wasting the money, probably upon himself or maybe aggrandizing his family. But what does he do when his stewardship is taken away? He lowers the bills of his clients. Quick. How much do you owe? 100? Write 50. He lowers the burden of indebtedness on people around him. One of the things I've noticed about money when you hoard it is it's no good. It's just worthless paper. It's usually got traces of cocaine on it from the drug trade, and it's got a lot of germs on it from people's sticky fingers. But it just sits there in the bank, and it doesn't do anything. But when you put money to work, it can educate someone. It can feed the poor. It can help restore people's dignity. It can cure illnesses. It can preach the gospel in foreign lands. It's an incredible tool that as long as it's inactive, it can't do anything worthwhile. But when it's put to use in the service of the Lord judiciously, amazing things can happen. Now, this man, in lowering the bills of others, was not only feathering his own nest for the future, but he was also lowering the burden on other people. It's an abrupt change to go from selfish wastefulness to using money to help others, to lightening their burden. But get this, stewardship is the economic evidence that I have been born again in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And nothing says Jesus more eloquently in today's society than the compassionate use of wealth. There's a parable Jesus told, coincidental with this one, that has money at the heart of it too, the Good Samaritan. And I fancy that the three philosophies of the use of money in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember the man was going down to Jericho and he fell among thieves and they beat him and stripped him and left him for dead and he lay bleeding and groaning and hungry and thirsty in the ditch. And people kept passing him by. A priest was too busy on his way to worship in the temple to help him. The Levites didn't want to become unclean, but a Samaritan, a social outcast, saw him and had compassion upon him and fed him, put him on his donkey, carried him to a wayside inn, and nursed him back to health. There are three philosophies of money in there. The first is the thief's philosophy. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. I saw this in my neighborhood recently. We had a guest from South Carolina visiting, and in the morning when I went out to get the paper, her windows had been smashed, and people stole a purse and an MP3 player and some other paraphernalia in the car. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. We're familiar with that. But the second philosophy was that of the priests and the Levites. These were religious people. They passed by on the other side, and their philosophy is what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. Help yourself. We hear a lot of that in these political days, don't we? But the third and most refreshing philosophy, the one Christ commended, was of the Good Samaritan. What's mine is God's, and I will share it for your benefit. And he used his wealth compassionately. Do you remember these things? Do you remember, as you sit upon the time of your life and the stewardship of your talents and money, do you remember who you are and what God has given you and what it's for? There's a sixth and final principle in this parable that's really wonderful. It's how we use wealth today determines our wealth tomorrow. This man was very clever in the text. I'm being put out of my stewardship. I'm too proud to beg, and I don't want to dig ditches. What can I do? What can I do today that will help me tomorrow? I know what I'll do. I'll cheat my boss yet one more time. How much do you owe? 100? Quick, write 50. And his whole purpose was that they would receive him as a welcome guest into their household when he was put out of his stewardship. Now, the text says you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's not just true in the worldly use of mammon unrighteously, but it's also true in the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he talks about there moth don't corrode, rust can't take it away, and thieves don't break in to steal. This last 2 years in the economy, this economic blight that we're all enduring, is in my nearly 40 years of public ministry, the most clear statement from a worldly point of view that the Bible is true. Did you read that little part in this parable that says when mammon fails? Mammon is a word for money. When money fails, that's what's happened in our day. Who would have ever thought housing prices would drop, that the stock market would plummet, and our retirements would be so cut down in their worth? Who would have ever thought the American dollar would be like a piece of paper blowing in the breeze and not worth all that much? Yet you're seeing what Jesus said. There are thieves who break in to steal. They're moths that corrupt it and rust that takes it away. But Jesus said you can lay up a treasure in heaven that's resistant to all these things. In the South Pacific, they tell a story from way back about a remote island in the 1800s. that used to elect a king. And you were king for 4 years, and you could have anything you wanted. But at the end of that 4 years, you were stripped of your kingdom, and the king was rowed out to a deserted island, and he was left there to die. And he usually starved to death. This repetition went on through kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. A 4-year term, he could have all he wanted. After 4 years, stripped, put in exile to a remote island, and there he usually died. Finally, they elected a young man that broke that cycle. He saw what happened to others, and he ruled the island, but he knew the island he was going to be exiled to, and so he used to send supplies over there. And at the end of 4 years, he was able to retire with some measure of luxury. And that's something of what Jesus is saying in this text, precisely. Do you see how clever worldly people are in making money work for them? Would God that my people understood these principles and how they relate to the kingdom of God? Jesus said, make friends for yourselves with unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal habitations. This doesn't mean that we purchase our salvation. Christianity and deliverance in heaven aren't a prize that we win with our good behavior or our money. It's rather a gift we receive by faith. But faithful people and how they spend their money here can cause them to be received into heavenly habitations that are well funded. With the blessings we've given others here, we will be blessed in that place there. A few years ago, an Afro-American singer was rising as an opera star, and eventually he was invited to sing for President Bill Clinton. He went to his home in rural Georgia, and he told his mother, I'm going to go sing in the White House. And his mother nodded with great pleasure and said, son, you go sing. You love your music, and you go sing for Mr. President, but don't you go forgetting who you are. And let this honor turn your head. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14 of our parable, the Pharisees listened to all this, and the text says they scoffed at Jesus when he told this parable. They scoffed at him because they were lovers of money, the word says. And what about us? We're wealthy, we're healthy, and we're coming to the table to eat at the Lord's Supper. Do we remember who we are? And do we remember what it means to be a steward? You see printed on the front of the table the word remember. It comes from Jesus' statement at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Memory is very, very important in Scripture. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, God says, remember, do not forget, be careful to remember. When you go into the land that the Lord your God gives you that flows with milk and honey, forget not that these aren't the work of your own hands, but they're the blessing of the Lord. Don't go forgetting who you are, the Bible says again and again. In the Greek, the word remembrance is anamnesis. Does that sound like a word that you might know in your English vocabulary? Anamnesis. Do this in remembrance and anamnesis of me. We get the word amnesia from that. Do this so you won't be struck by the cares and the pleasures of the world and forget God, forget your place, and forget your stewardship. The Lord's table this morning is a time to recall that we've each been entrusted with the stewardship. It's only temporary. And we will be accountable to God for how we use it. It shouldn't give us a false sense of independence. It's been given to us to minister for the glory of God and for the benefit of others, the compassionate use of wealth. And how we handle money and time and our talents here is going to have a large bearing on our comfort and heavenly reward in paradise. Do you remember these things? Do you remember who you are? Let us pray. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, that brings forth the fruit of the ground. As we come to your table, Lord, and celebrate with what a great bounty you purchased our salvation in your own body and blood, and how you filled us with the trust of your Holy Spirit, and how you've given us this brief time on earth, and this modicum of talents, and this pile of treasure. We want to remember you and remember well, Lord. Call to mind these things and cause us to examine ourselves and our stewardship. And cause us to know that all that we have comes from you. It's yours now, and surely it will return to you. And cause us, Lord, to step out of ownership, back into partnership with you, and into a sense of management for your glory, for the advance of your kingdom. Lord, we look around us and we see how clever worldly materialistic people are, just as you did in your day. And we know something of your sad heart when you say, why can't my people be like that for me? Let this foil of a parable, Lord, that shows us how not to do it in the world, let it show us clearly how to walk in the light of your kingdom. And today, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.